At this passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a letter written to a church in the city of Corinth, and the letter addresses many issues that this church was having. The believers in this church, they seem to be captivated by the idea of their importance, the need to somehow distinguish themselves from the rest of the world, the rest of the community around them. And so there was a lot of boasting going on. And so when you read about the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing this issue, which is, you guys are wanting to boast, you're boasting in the wrong things. Your boasting can only be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And boasting in what seems, to the world's mind at least, something which is foolish and weak, but is the power and the wisdom of God. And that's what I'd like us to look at this morning in this passage that Paul read for us. Before we do that, why don't we pray? Lord God, we come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you for the crucifixion. And as we consider the cross this morning, we do ask, Lord God, by your Spirit, to work in our hearts, to transform our minds into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might be changed by what we read and what your Spirit applies to us. Lord God, we ask for your blessing upon us this morning as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I heard a fascinating story, which I'm going to steal and use this morning, from a colleague of mine. He told me about an experience that he had recently, when he was returning from a lengthy overseas trip. He said, I've been doing far too much international travel and I'm really tired, I was really sick of it. And he said he was walking off the plane, coming into the arrivals gate after having gone through all the customs and passport and all of that. And as he was walking, feeling very tired, feeling very sorry for himself and just wanting to be home with his family and then having a shower and in bed, and he's walking along, pulling his suitcase behind him, he said there were two teenage boys came running from behind him, went barging past him. One of them knocked his bag, almost sent it flying, and they were charging towards the arrivals gate. And he was furious. He was like, who do those kids think they are? They've got no respect. They don't care about anyone else. They're acting like idiots. And I hope that somebody tears a strip off them for being so disrespectful, for being so obnoxious and so inconsiderate of me when I am feeling so tired from this long journey. But as he watched them sort of shooting daggers from his eyes into their backs as they ran towards the arrival gate, he saw them run into the arms of an older lady who he realized was their mum. And they flew into her arms. And he said, as he got closer, he saw that one of the boys had tears in his eyes as he was reunited with his mum after all of the travel restrictions that had been ongoing for the last couple of years. And so suddenly he realized what he was witnessing was actually something that was truly wonderful. It was a family reunion. It was two teenage boys who deeply loved their mum and weren't afraid to show their affection for their mum. And so he realized that he had gone from an experience and an emotion of anger and sort of self-pity to one of respect and amazement at what he was witnessing. What he thought were two obnoxious and careless teenage boys, he realized now were two loving sons for their mother. You see, his ability to see the whole story and his ability to see from one scene to another changed his perspective, made him see things very differently. And this morning, as we look at this passage here where the Apostle Paul talks about the preaching of the cross of Christ, of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he talks about that, he makes this comment that people see the cross very differently. That people see, they look at the same thing, they look at the same scene, and one set of people look at it and go, that is amazing, that's wonderful, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And another set of people look at it and they go, that's ridiculous and stupid. And there is a difference there that we have to understand and we have to appreciate. You see, Paul is going to tell us in this passage that to an unsaved person, to someone who is not a Christian, the preaching of the cross, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is something that is obnoxious and offensive, like two teenagers brushing past you as they run to their rival's gate. But for you and I who believe, if you're a Christian here today, as we look at the cross, we see that it is truly something that is wonderful and transformative and sits at the very, shall we say, the crux, the cross, the center of our lives. And I want us to look at this. I think it's important for us to understand this. If you're a Christian, it's important for you to understand why it is that someone who, a friend of yours or a family member who is not a Christian, when you tell them about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, their reaction is not always a positive reaction. They may laugh, they may brush it off as something that is a joke or a myth or a fantasy or a fairy tale. Or they may actually become quite angry and upset with you and feel offended. It's important for you and I to understand that. It's also helpful for you today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, to understand why it is that Christians keep banging on about the cross. And they keep talking about Jesus and they have these ridiculous songs like there is a fountain filled with blood and they talk about Jesus' blood being shed and it sounds gross and it sounds offensive. And you think, why don't they just shut up about all of that? Why don't they just tell me stories about Jesus being a wise teacher and a helpful guru? Instead, they have to talk about this gruesome thing, this crucifixion. It will maybe help you to understand why it is that Christians keep talking about the cross and they see things differently from you. Well, as I mentioned at the outset, the situation here in Corinth, Corinth was an important city. Maybe it's a bit like Auckland. We like to think we live in an important city. There are many important cities around the world. Corinth was an important city. It was a trade center. It was a place where there was a lot of commerce was occurring. It was a place that maybe didn't have the status of Athens, which was the home of the philosophers. And Paul had, of course, been in Athens, and he had debated with the philosophers in Athens. But now he'd come to Corinth, and he'd preached the gospel there. And he says, I came, and I didn't want to preach with the words of eloquence of wisdom that they expected in Athens. But still, the people in Corinth were very confident of their status in life. They were, you might say, more upwardly mobile than other hick places. And so this was being reflected in the life of the church. In the first part of the chapter, you see that one of the problems they, as a church, had was divisions. Verse 10 of chapter 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united. What was causing divisions? Well, what was causing divisions is that he tells us in verse 12 that the people were going around and talking about who they were following. I mean that each of you, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So they were identifying themselves according to who the most influential theologian or preacher at that time was. It's kind of, I think it's a bit like sometimes when we put things on Facebook, you know, a quote from somebody, here's a Tim Keller quote, or here's a John MacArthur quote, or here's a Joel Osteen quote, or whatever it is, you know, and we want to say, hey, this is wonderful, you guys should read this person here. So this church had become kind of divided, and they were focusing on these different teachers. And so Paul, he says, as he kind of moves into this passage, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent words of wisdom. And maybe he's thinking of it, his Athens interactions there, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. And so what he's warning about is this danger that we have as believers in order to establish our position, in order maybe to make our our arguments more appealing to others is to appeal outside of Christ, to appeal outside of the gospel, to appeal outside of the cross itself, the power of the cross. And he says there is a danger that we empty the cross of its power by doing this. And that leads him then into this section here, verses 18 to 31, which I want us to look at this morning, which is how do we stop ourselves being dragged away and becoming, in this instance here, becoming caught up in party attitudes or debates and sort of conflicts, which are really like family sort of arguments about whether baked beans are better than spaghetti or whether, you know, pasta is better than rice or whatever it is, you know, which really ultimately take us away from the centrality of what we are to be believing and what we are to be preaching. You see, he goes further and he reminds us that our faith is based ultimately not on what we hold to within the church, but it is based outside of this world. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. That is where we need to find our confidence. And as he will, this idea of boasting comes up in 1 Corinthians a lot if you read it through. And he's just reminding us, saying, if you guys want to get excited about anything, if you want to shout about anything or boast about anything, make sure that your boasting is in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Don't boast in people. Don't boast in celebrity preachers. Don't boast in theologians. Don't boast in sports people, Christian sports people, or whoever they are. Boast in the Lord. And so that highlight, what he does is he just highlights this fact that if we're wanting to establish, let me say, legitimacy. You understand what I mean by that? And I want to make myself seem like I should be respected. We all want to be respected, don't we? We all want to be heard. We all want to... Nobody wants to be thought of as being a nutcase. Put it that way. We don't want anybody to think that person is just ignorant and doesn't know what they're talking about. We want to be respected. We want people to hear us, and that course leads to this danger, which is appealing to other authorities or trying to make what we are talking about sound more reasonable, sound more intelligent, maybe more mighty, more powerful, more noble. Maybe if I can find some, you know, some very famous person and say, look, he's a Christian or she's a Christian, that movie star or that sports guy, then that might make my faith seem more reasonable. But what he does instead is he says, actually, what you as Christians need to understand is that there is this really fundamental difference between how the world sees things and between how you as a believer sees things. He later on in Corinthians, he talks about the fact that these things are only spiritually discerned, that the natural heart and the natural mind cannot really understand and grasp the meaning of the cross, but unless the Holy Spirit gives us that ability to see it. And you'll notice recurring phrases, for example, in this passage where he talks about, you'll see a contrast between the power of God. He talks about that in verse 18. He talks about verse 21, the wisdom of God, and so on, and as it's contrasted, where he talks in verse 19 about the wisdom of the wise, verse 20, where he talks about the debater of this age and the wisdom of this world. You see, what is he doing? He's setting a contrast and helping us as believers to understand that there is a difference. There is of the world, of this age, of the wise, and there is of God. And these things are quite different. Now, we don't need to get angry and upset and all militant about it, but we have to understand that, and so it will make us wiser in how we approach the gospel, and it will also remind us of the need to stand firm in the gospel. So what I want to talk about really is just the three things that I think there are two things that come out in this passage. The first one is this. Paul says the preaching of the cross is something that sounds foolish and weak to the world. That's just a fact. The preaching of the cross sounds foolish and weak to the world. Secondly, he says God chooses what is foolish and weak. He chooses those who are, apologize in advance, he chooses the foolish and the weak to be his people, you and I, at least in the eyes of the world again. Thirdly, I just want us to think about how, though, that understanding this, we remain faithful to the cross. We don't deviate. We don't weaken the cross and rob it of its power. So firstly, the preaching of the cross is folly and weakness to the unsaved. Verses 18 to 25. Really, there is no more finessed way of putting it, we might say. There is no easier way to describe this. What Paul is saying here, the cross, as he says in verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. He says in verse 22, he says the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You see, the problem that that Paul was facing in his context as he preached to both Jews and to Gentiles was this: to a Jewish person to say that this child of an unwed mother whose stepfather was just a carpenter in Nazareth and who's raised in Nazareth, who was untaught, not trained in the ways of the rabbis, and not trained in the famous theological schools and colleges of the day, that he, having been taken and arrested by the Roman overlords of that time and being crucified on a cross as a common criminal, that this should be the way that God was fulfilling his messianic promises to his people, to redeem his people from their enemies and to glorify his name in the world. To the Jews, that was a scandal, a stumbling block. That anyone that would suggest that God would function in this way, that this is how God would bring about his salvation. He says that's a stumbling block to the Jew. People were looking for God to operate in power, to usher in a messianic kingdom that at least would have somebody who looked like a king and sounded like a king and dressed like a king and spoke like a king and had some military might and power. That's at least what they were expecting. But instead, they got Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified on a cross by the Romans. He should have been defeating the Romans. He should have been fighting them. But he was crucified by them, the word of the cross. And it's a stumbling block, he says. It's a scandal to the devout practicing Jew. The other problem he had was that in the minds of the pagan, of the Gentile, of the non-Jew, to suggest that the God of the universe had come to earth and was reconciling, was establishing a relationship between himself and humanity through someone, some insignificant, unimportant person who was a member of possibly the most despised people group of that time, the Jewish people, that God would use some nobody like this, who died a criminal's death, like crucified like a slave, think Spartacus, crucified like a slave in some unimportant place, and that God was doing this in order to bring peace to the world, to somehow establish his reign over the world. You've got to be kidding me. That's the most ridiculous idea that you could ever suggest. You see, there's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that would satisfy the demands of a worldly mind. He says the wisdom of the world, it overlooks God's plans. It just, there's no alignment there. Who would do something like this? If you and I were planning, you know, we come to Christmas time, and what is it? What do you want for Christmas? We want peace on earth, don't we? How do we bring about peace on earth, people? What's your plan? What's your plan? Paul says God's plan is sending his son, his only son, who would die on the cross in order to pay for the sins of his people. And you see, you and I, as if you're a believer today, you can nod and go, yes, that is the only answer. That is the only way that we can ever bring peace to this earth. That is the only thing that will bring peace on earth. But if you're sitting in the United Nations or you're the president of a country and you'd be going, well, I'm thinking about, you know, increasing my military spending, or maybe increasing spending on social needs or whatever it is. You see, it's not going to compute, is it? You see, nothing that we can say about the Lord Jesus Christ will satisfy the demands of this world. And the cross doesn't, in the world's mind, provide the answer. It doesn't provide the solution in the world's eyes. It fails on every count in their expectation. You see, I think that the preaching of the cross, it represents some things that just fundamentally we cannot accept, that the fallen human nature cannot accept. First of all, it suggests that we have sinned and we fall short of God's standards, and that we need to be made right with God, and that you stand in front of a group of beautiful people like yourselves who probably drove here, obeyed the speed limit the whole way, who have your car registered, who have an insurance policy, who pay your taxes, who would stop and help somebody across an older person across the road if you saw them in need, who has never breaks any laws or any regulations or anything like that, and to stand and say to 90% of the population, to say, God sent a son because you're a sinner and you need to be saved from your sins, because if you're not saved from your sins, you go to a lost eternity. You see, that offends people, doesn't it? You are telling people immediately that they are not good enough. I think that's one of the parts, that's one of the elements of the preaching of the cross that offends. And also you're saying that God, the way that God deals with your sins and my sins, is by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as a sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice, to turn away the wrath of God, to propitiate our sin, your sin and my sin, that God does this. And you're suggesting that this is what God is like, that God demands justice. Again, I'm offending your understanding of what God is like, that God would be like this, that he would expect justice, and that he would receive the offering of his son, the sacrifice of his own son on the cross. What kind of God does this? And I think thirdly, we're suggesting that by dealing with our sins, the way to deal with your sin is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God accepts what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, that his death on the cross pays the penalty for your sin, and so that you can take a dirty, rotten sinner and they become a child of God. A guy put it to me like this once. We were at the AMP show, you know, this was in Gisborne, AMP show, this is when the whole town comes out. Our church there, we were doing some evangelistic stand, and a young guy stopped and he's talking and he goes, "You Christians just make me sick." I said, "Why is that?" He goes, "You're telling me that a guy like Tuhoi Isaac," who here knows about Tuhoi Isaac? Okay, you need to get his book and read it. True Red is the name of the book he's written. He was a mongrel mob president, okay? He was a nasty piece of work. He did lots of bad stuff. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is converted, and he lives as a believer today. And this guy said, you're telling me that a guy like Tuhoi Isaac can say, oh, I have met Jesus, and I believe in Jesus now, and now I'm a Christian, and that God is going to let him come into heaven. He said, that's just ridiculous. I would take him around the back and shoot him like a dog. There should be no forgiveness for such a person. You see, that offends, doesn't it? People are outraged that you can say that someone who is a sinner can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess their sins, and receive free pardon from God. And look to a future in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is so offensive to so many people. But that is the Christian message, friends. I'm not saying we go around and try and offend people deliberately, but that really stands at the heart of it, doesn't it? When we say to people, come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, come as you are. He says, that's foolishness, it's a scandal, it's weakness, and it is. Secondly, though, he reminds us, and this is kind of where it gets a bit personal for us, is that God chooses the foolish and the weak as his people. And even as his messengers of the cross. He says there, consider, verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, he's talking about us. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not to bring to nothing. Now, of course, he's starting with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ was this weak and foolish and low in the eyes of the world. But he says, look at yourselves. And this is the reality that flows out into the Christian community. The Radio New Zealand, a few years back, they had I don't know if you call it an advertisement, because they don't advertise, because they're taxpayer funded, but they were doing a thing where they were trying to promote themselves, promote their radio. And what they did is they went around the country and they recorded different people and they were saying the phrase, sounds like us. And they would play that on the radio. And so they'd go to Gore, sounds like us. They'd go to the East Coast, sounds like us, eh? And all these different places. And they would play this on the radio. And then they were getting angry emails and letters from people. Why are you saying this sounds like us? I don't sound like that. It sounds uneducated. These people sound ignorant. They sound uncultured. That doesn't sound like me. Because, you know, people were offended that it sounded like them. And they didn't want to be associated with that. They wanted to sound better. You know, we have this cultural cringe, don't we, about the New Zealand accent. We think maybe a British accent sounds more educated. Or an American accent, I don't know, or Brazilian accent maybe sounds more educated. But it's that cultural cringe, isn't it? We want to think, we like to think that we are maybe better than what we really are. But Paul says, well, not really. Who is wise amongst you? Who is powerful? Who is high-born? The word is actually eugenic, actually, that he uses there. Who is high-born amongst you? You know, you can trace your ancestry back to some king or queen or lady or lord. No, God starts with those who are dead, rebellious slaves of Satan, and makes them alive so that no one can boast. You know, if God was after the noble, if he was after the wise, if he was after powerful people, you know, the early disciples would look totally different, wouldn't they? Jesus would not have been hanging out with Galilean fishermen, with tax collectors, with women of questionable repute. He wouldn't have been spending any time with people like that. He would have been with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the and the Roman governing authorities of that time, the rabbinic school leaders and teachers and all of these kinds of people, the lords and ladies, the high and the mighty. But no, God chooses what is weak, what is foolish, what is low-born. This is how God works. And why does Paul say this? He's saying this again to remind us that our authority and our confidence as Christians must not lie in anything outside of the cross. Our message is a preaching of the cross of Christ. And so therefore, he's warning against that whole temptation that we have, you know, which is to think, if I can maybe identify with someone who's better looking or more highly educated or well connected. We had a business leaders breakfast recently at Grace Theological College, and we had about 40 something business leaders, and our speaker was a man who's been the CEO of the warehouse and has a very big CV, is worked for corporations around the world. And he made a comment. He said, you've probably just invited me here this morning because of my CV. And I was like, yeah, you're right. That is exactly right. Now, it was more than that, because I knew that he was experienced in speaking to groups like that and other business leaders and could communicate well, and he's also studied apologetics and things like that. But what he was saying is that people probably would come along and think, if we go and hear this man, he's a Christian, and he's also been, you know, CEO, and he's a director of all these large companies and on these boards and things like that. Maybe it gives us more credibility. There's a danger in that. And so Paul reminds us that we mustn't put our confidence in that. I love the prayer of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 11:25. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to the babes. That's how God works, doesn't he? That's why you're here today. Because you're not boasting in who you are and what you've done and what you've learned and what you can offer. You're boasting is in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's in the cross. I just want to close with, thirdly, with the awareness we need to have as we think about the cross, how we have to be careful and how we have to guard against stepping back from the central message of the Christian gospel and deviating into other things. You see, we have this innate love for power and nobility and influence, don't we? You know, notice this little phrase that's repeated, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. See, what Paul is referring to there is, this is a prophet Isaiah, and Israel had the same problem. They wanted to protect their land. They wanted to preserve their identity. And so they would say, oh, hey, Egypt, Pharaoh, can you come and help us? Can you send an army to defeat the Assyrians or the Babylonians? Can you protect us? And the prophets were warning them against that. And so we have this tendency, don't we? We want to boast, or we want to maybe change things. And we want to maybe think, as we think about the gospel, and as we think about the cross, we think, we have this problem. We're going to tell modern Kiwis, 21st century New Zealanders, about the gospel, that it's about a man who died on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And we're going to ask them to believe in him. And we're going to say, this will change your life. This will change you forever, for eternity. You will never be the same again. We're not promising you health, wealth, and prosperity, but we are promising you eternal salvation. So how are we going to do this? One of the dangers we have is that our human nature is going to gravitate in one of two directions, I think. One direction is going to be, we think, like the Galatians. You've become a Christian, but now how do we make sure that you continue as a Christian? What we need to do is add more laws and rules and regulations to what it means to be a Christian. Remember, Paul wrote to them and he says, "You foolish Galatians." He spoke very gently and kindly to that congregation. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the faith, do you now propose or think that you will continue in the flesh by keeping the law?" You see, so there's this natural inclination we have, I think, to head towards the law. We think it can't be that simple, being a Christian. Just saying, "I believe in Jesus and I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Surely there must be more you have to do. We need to find some more rules about clothes you can wear to church, or maybe things you can watch on your TV, or no TV at all. I grew up in a church that said no television. And then somebody said, "I've got another rule. This one is an even better one. God is sovereign. No dice games. Don't roll dice, because you are playing with the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. Burn your Monopoly boards, folks." And people burnt their Monopoly boards, except for my mum and dad. They were wiser. You see, what happens? We fall into this. Or maybe we think, surely if I just go out and tell people about Jesus, it's not that simple. We have to maybe change people before they hear about Jesus. So maybe in the old days people used to talk about education. If we educate society, teach people how to use a knife and a fork, how to dress properly, become more civilized, then we can tell them about Jesus. But there's a more subtle danger, isn't there? Maybe if we change the government. Maybe if we change legislation and rules and all of that. And I'm not saying we don't become politically involved. But what I'm saying is there is a danger that we pin our hope and our confidence in political systems and political leaders, or social reform movements, rather than in the cross of Christ. So that's one temptation. I think the other thing we need to really be aware of and guard against is the opposite, isn't it? Which is license. Which is to say, talking about Jesus dying on the cross, that is kind of a bit gross. It sounds a bit just barbaric these days, and I think there are better things that we could talk about. Why don't we talk about God's love? Why don't we talk about how God likes to transform us from within, and how Jesus, if we just follow Jesus' example, how he loved everyone and respected everybody. Let's talk about that instead. Let's not talk about this brutal, gruesome stuff about a man dying on a cross, a man who gave up his life for others, a man who was beaten. And let's not talk about that. Or maybe what we should do is just emphasize all the real positive stuff. Come and become a Christian. Your life will be awesome. It will be amazing. Come and live your best life now. Somebody trademarked that, I think, but I can say it. Come in. If you become a Christian, God will take care of all of your problems. Just focus on the positive stuff. Just focus on the good things, how God wants to bless you. And let's not do anything in our churches that might offend anyone else. You see, both those ways are really, they have a similar kind of origin. They have a similar source, which is, we know best. We know better than God. Let's not just preach the cross as it's presented here. Because of Christ on the cross, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us, verse 30, wisdom from God, righteousness, God's righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ given to us, sanctification, being made holy and transformed into his likeness, and redemption, once slaves, now bought back. I think we have to recognize this, don't we? We have to understand. Christians, you have to understand that, like my friend who was at the airport, people are looking at the thing you love the most, and they are saying, I don't like that. I don't understand that. And I don't understand why people get so excited about it. I wish they'd stop talking about it. I wish they'd just talk about good stuff. We need to understand that. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you, like my friend at the airport, to watch the story through, to see the end, see what happens at the end, to understand why it was that God sent his son to die on the cross for his people, to take away their sins. Read the Gospels. Read the Bible. Doesn't really matter which part of the Bible you read, but read the Scriptures and just come with a praying and asking God to help you, and that God would show you why he had to send his son. But whatever we do, let's not rob the gospel of its power. Let's not boast in anyone else, famous preachers, theologians, whatever it is, celebrity Christians. Let's not boast in any of those things, in churches and traditions, in fads and fashions, whatever it is. Let's boast only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep it pure. Let's keep it focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the cross of Christ. Forbid that we should rob the cross of its power in any way. Lord, if we will talk about anything or boast in anything, let our be boasting in Christ. And let us do so with confidence, recognizing and understanding that for many people it is folly and it is weak. But Lord, even as we come to you, recognizing that we're not high and mighty and wise and powerful, but Lord, recognizing these things, help us to hold fast to the cross of Christ, what our dear Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us when he died at Calvary and rose again for our sin. Thank you for the cross, Lord God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.